Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Andrew Hale.
Well, my name is Andrew Hale. I'm one of the pastors here with Fairmount Friends, and I'm not the normal guy that's up here. We'll touch on him here in a little bit, but good morning. Glad to be with you. I'll do my best to stretch my neck and remember to look up. It's new and it's good. Well, hey, what I want to talk about today is we're getting back into the book of Titus. I see some head rolls, some, all right, here we go. Titus 2, verses 9 and 10 is where we're headed today, if you wanted to turn there. But before we get to our passage that we're going to look at, I just want to say that We are the ones. And I don't mean that we're talking about one percenters or that you're a one on the Enneagram or that you're number one on the hardwood or the grass, right? But we are the ones. We're the ones that God chooses to use. We're the ones that God chooses to make a difference. We're the ones that God says, I see you and I see where you're at. And I see your neighbor, or I see that classmate down the hall, or I see that child that's in your care, or I see that grandkid, or I see that grandparent. And God says, as he looks at you, and it's neat when folks come in our door here as Joe Solms is standing guard, that there's just a repetition that folks talk about of warmth. It's just a word, and maybe that's a churchy word in some ways, of there's just a warmthness or there's a presence of something here. And I believe that's what God embodies, that he is warm. And that he, when he is looking at you, there's a glint in his eye. And there's a bit of a smile. You ever think about God's smile? Is it a little bit crooked? I don't know. Mine is, but... But he looks at you and he says, I see you. I know. And we are the ones. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. To throw it off. I can't even do that motion because I have a torn labrum in my shoulder. To throw off everything that hinders. The sin that so easily entangles. To leave it behind. To not let it hold on. All right, that's cool, Andrew. All right, how do we do that? We got to walk it out. To run the race with perseverance. The race marked out for us. And so maybe that perseverance is to endure another week of Titus chapter 2. Maybe it's the perseverance of going through that next hard and heavy thing. Or every year there tends to be anniversaries of some kind. Anniversaries of loss. Anniversaries of pain. Anniversaries of that event. And maybe nobody else knows about that event but you. But we are the ones. So Titus 1 was a focus on a different church. So as they were living in Crete, in the heart of the Mediterranean Sea. And Brody, I'm going to move through these pretty quick, so throw up that first map picture. So this was the empire. And then we're going to hone in on the region of Crete and Greece. Go ahead to the next one. So we're zooming in. Crete's this island right here in the middle. And I thought this picture was neat just because it's kind of like sharp looking, but also because it shows you where Jerusalem is. It shows you where Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi and Thessalonica, these books of the Bible, the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Ephesians, these are these places. And then we're going to hone in on Crete. And Crete's harbors are strategically placed to serve as cities all over the region. And so Paul was very strategic in his thinking too. And he said, let's make use of this. We know there's people from all over the world coming here. And now we're going to minister and love on them. But to do that in Crete, we know, was quite the challenge because of the phrase, "You're such a Cretan." Anybody able to tell me what that word means at this point? To be a Cretan is that you're a liar, you're a brute, you're sinful, you're full of these different things that are just dishonest. You have a disregard. It didn't matter. You do what you want. So Paul saw the island of Crete as a fertile soil for the gospel of Jesus and the possibility for the message to be sent to the corners of the known world. And then we pivot into Titus 2. And Titus 2 is talking about a different house. So if you are a Christian living in Crete, there's the organized church, and there's a way to live and to carry that out. But then we've got this different house that we are now to lead, and it's going to be different than what you're used to. It's going to require something of you, that there's a conduct and a standard of living that you're called to that's pretty high. Anybody ever feel like they don't measure up to the standard of whatever God says? Ian's with me. And he says, not only are we going to live in these certain ways, but we're going to live generationally. We're going to teach our kids. We're not just going to teach them the knowledge, but the heart pivot, the change, the shifts that can take place, the transformation that happens when we live where we are. And so as we walked through the last 8 verses over the last 6 weeks, I think maybe, is it talked about men, and it talked to women. It talked to young women. It talked to young men. And make no mistake, while the focus of the letter was to each of these groups, each piece applies to all of us. And so Paul is writing to Titus in Crete, and he's writing to the people on the island of Crete, the church there. And he is writing to the ones who are to massage the message of Jesus into the culture in which they are planted. He's writing to them and he's saying, you are going to live in a place where you are going to be the ones to uproot that which is life-taking and to replant that which is life-giving. To not go and start a new colony or to start a new city to create this utopia of Christianness, of Christianness, but to say, no, we're going to live in and with the people. And it's going to be tough. And to be uprooted is often painful. We're getting ready to rip up the turf behind our house and transform it from a rough patch of dirt and weeds and rock waste, and we're going to install some landscaping. We're going to install some edging, if I can figure out how to do it. We're going to install some grass seed. And we're going to take the seed and the soil of what has been, and we're going to insert the organized chaos of flora. And so maybe your life experience is that you feel like your backyard has been ripped out. Or maybe your life experience is at different times feels like the doors to your home have been torn off. Or maybe your life experience is if only you could just blow out the windows of your house. If you could just scream to let it out. In agony. And maybe in those times, maybe there's a need to tend to delicate wounds. And this Cretan Christian family that Paul is painting a picture of, they lived all of that every day. They weren't of the norm. They were probably looked down upon. They were probably considered less than. They were probably considered, you're different. I don't want it. Screw you. Can I say that up here? Probably not. Joe? It's when you get off your notes, it's dangerous. I was supposed to really nail, and I feel like I totally ripped that out from underneath myself. So Paul, we'll just jump in further. Paul sends his letters. He writes these letters to these churches, to these people, and he sends it with specific words, with specific purpose. Do you ever mean the words that you say? Yeah? Do you ever not mean the words you say sometimes? Yeah, but Paul in this instance, he's saying, I mean every single word, every the, every and, every misplaced comma. So he's writing to the believers in Crete, and he's saying, you have to live radically different lifestyles for all to see. You're living in this culture of idols, this culture of dishonesty, this culture of regarding Caesar as deity. And I'm going to call you to say, you're going to live intentionally above reproach. It has to be done. It's the way of the Lord. It's the way of God. It's the way of Jesus. And when he says live intentionally, does anybody hear, well, that requires more of me? I got to do that too. I got to do that thing. I got to remember this again. I've only got so much room in my brain. And I know I'm not using all of it, but that's all the room I've got. But he's saying, I'm requiring much of you because you must live as a slave to righteousness. And that's where we're going today. The passages of Titus 2, 9 and 10 are talking to slaves. And Pastor Brock gave me an out. He said, Andrew, we're going into this at some point. You could do something else. And I said, we're going to do it and we're going to wrestle through it. How do we handle this piece? And he's actually saying later in other places in Scripture, Paul says, if you're a slave to righteousness, that is actually freeing. If you're willing to choose what you're going to be a slave to, let's just assume that something is going to cause us to be shackled. What are you going to be shackled to? And so I go back to Hebrews 12, and you don't have to throw it up there, but to cast off everything, to have your tears wiped away. For he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And so for Paul, it mattered that the people lived where they were. And it mattered that they were in a Christian family unit. It mattered that the gospel supremacy would be proven in its redemptive power in the public square. Do we pay attention when something's going on in the public? Obviously, if there's road closures, everybody's not happy. When it's open, there's not much words. Everybody's just so glad to use the road. Or maybe it's there's times where you notice that juicy piece of information, and it's real nice to have it, and maybe even nicer to share it. So what matters to us is what we pay attention to, and my daughter has a tendency to pay attention to something. Go and throw that picture up there, Brody. She has a tendency, and this isn't her, this is just an example picture, but she has a tendency to just stare at herself in the mirror. This is probably not unique to her. Maybe just because she's three and she really likes her curls. Like if you talk about her curls, she'll probably talk to you. But if not, she might be kind of, but you mentioned her curls. Kaylin will wake up, she will light up, she will be, I don't know if you're best friend, but she'll talk to you. To the point where we actually have taken down the mirror in the bathroom because she can't handle it. She gets so locked in on what she's doing, she does not, well, she probably hears our words, but it doesn't matter. She doesn't hear, she's focused, she's examining her curls. Anybody ever just stare at yourself in the mirror? I do occasionally. Usually it's to figure out what's that on my nose, but but have you ever actually examined yourself? And do you like what you see? I hope you do. But Kaylin, it gets so focused. She tunes everything out. And is that something that we can do? Is that we are set apart? Do you believe that you are set apart to live among this world? That you are set apart to be distinct? You are set apart to be locked in on the Lord, and that we are to mirror God's ways. That was something when Jessica and I went to get married, the premarital counseling that really stuck with me. One piece in particular was, he said that you are a mirror of Jesus to your spouse, and that your spouse is a mirror of Jesus to you. I don't know how often I'm a very good mirror. But are we mindful of that and how we live and the words we choose and the actions we take and where we go? It's a mirror. And a big part of Paul's plan is this generational leadership. And he wants to inspire godliness and holiness. What does that look like for our families to be made whole again? And maybe that's something you desperately desire. Maybe nobody else even knows that you feel that there's division there. So Titus 2, 9 and 10. In the NIV, it says, "Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive." I find it helpful to then read a passage and then to find another translation of it, just to see what else can be pulled from it. So this is from the New King James Version. "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." As looking at this passage, the Bible Project says this as they look at these two verses and the ones following. It says, "Christian slaves on Crete were in a unique position because we know that because of the gospel, they were treated as equals in Paul's church community." So we'll pause there for just for a second. So no matter your status in life, no matter your position, your role, your authority, whatever it might be, whatever way that we tend to look up or down to people, in Jesus' church, as Paul defines it, you are equal. Jesus looks at you and he is your father, best father you ever could have had. Better than you can imagine. However, there was a danger that these slaves, that they would use that equality as a license to disrespect their masters and then become associated with slave rebellions, which would further discredit the Christian message. And as I read this couple verses and as I look at their summary, it's like, but isn't Jesus about freedom? Isn't Jesus about setting these people free? And the answer is yes. And if you find yourself in that reality, what do you do? Because in Crete, it was rampant. There were slaves everywhere. And if you found yourself being a slave, if you were to then talk back and stick it to the man, and you were going to do whatever it was to get out, because now I have Jesus, and now you're going to alienate all of these other people, and you're going to actually cause disruption and maybe even incur and encourage violence. And that's not the way of Jesus. And so to really look at and say, in this situation, here is what you do. So Titus reminds believers of the gospel that they're called to wisely and lovingly participate within the culture, to encourage traits of faithfulness, respectfulness, dignity, self-control. And the lives of these believers were on daily display for their friends, neighbors, co-workers, co-laborers. And living this way not only draws others to Christ, but it leaves critics with no room to attack faith. So there's other places in Scripture where Paul says to masters, set your slaves free. So don't mistake what he's saying here as masters. You should keep them that way. And then slaves, you should live in this way. But he's saying, when you are in this situation, because if you're not a Christian, you're not going to follow the Christian way. And so if your master's not a Christian, what do? So Christianity is compelling when it looks culturally similar, but it's based on a different value system devoted to a different God. And this is a value system that drives the Christian way of life. And the Christian way of life is driven by God's generous grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work." So that, to me, that begs the question, what do I value? What do I care about? What matters to me? What actually is the thing that I would run out of the house, run in my house to grab before the fire took it? What is it that makes everything else tick? Is it your business? Maybe. Is it your grandkids? Is it your glasses? I don't know. Whatever it might be, what is it that you choose? How do I decide if I've got a situation in front of me and I've got to make a decision? Or our family is trying to decide what to do next in life. How do I decide what to do? What makes sense? Where do we go? What do I use to help filter my decision making? And I would suggest one way that maybe is a helpful lens, make sure I don't hit any guitars, is am I going to choose the way of the world or am I going to choose the way of Jesus? Does that help kind of bring things into perspective a little bit? If when it comes down to it, I ask myself this question. Am I going to choose the way of the world or the way of Jesus? Okay. Does Jesus say every single decision is in the Bible? No. But he does have a Holy Spirit that guides. So which one am I going to pick? Simple enough, right? And then maybe in life you've heard these, or maybe you're not sure what to do with them. But should I honor my mother and father, or do I argue every point that they're making, right or wrong? Do I honor my supervisor, or do I cut his legs out from under him by going over his head or behind his back? I think of when I was in junior high, I ran track, and junior hires, in my experience. If you're junior higher now, maybe this is a different experience, but there was a thing going around where you would kneel down behind somebody and they didn't know it, and you get on your hands and knees and somebody else would then push you backwards. Anybody else experienced that before? I see a few chuckles. Here we go. We got a couple of us in the house. Did you then turn around to do it to somebody else too? No? You guys were kind. So there was this guy in particular, and I won't say his name, but he just kept doing it to me. And I finally had enough. We're at track, middle of the infield of the track. And he knocks me over, and I get up, and I take a swing. And that was enough. But the detail that I didn't mention there was that he had already turned around, so when I took a swing, he wasn't even looking. So it was going to be at the back of his head. I missed, so I didn't break my hand. But I took a swing at him, right? I went behind his head. I went behind his back to take him out. Do I honor my subordinates, or could we all gain from collective perspective if I just said, hey, what ideas do you have? What are some things that maybe I could handle a little differently that might change everybody's experience? Do I honor my family by setting aside my time, instead I create us time? Or do I overrule, do I overspeak, do I shout out over everybody else? In the end, I'm the authority. The Bible says that the man's the head of the house. It's my house. No, man, you're called to die to yourself. So, is it that I'm going to honor my God, or am I going to choose the way of the world? And maybe there's a different way to approach it. It's not the either or. It's not the simple decision. But instead, it's saying, who am I a slave to? Am I a slave to whatever I desire? Am I a slave to my preference? Am I a slave to whatever? Or am I a slave to God? And my decision is made. And oftentimes it's the harder, maybe weirder, uncertain way. So is it a matter of selection or a matter of submission? To come under headship, the leadership, the authority of someone else. So bondservants, as we said, were a common part of first century culture, first century reality. And so Paul included those teachings for him. And so he talked about bondservants. So if you throw up the word there, doulos. So slaves or bondservants. So defined as a slave, a bondman, a person of servile condition, one who gives himself up to another's will, devoted to another, to disregard one's own interests, and to attend. It's also tied to words like to tie or to bind or to be bound by. I am committed to this person. And who is this Paul guy to write to the slaves? Okay, he's one of the most prominent people in Scripture, but what right does he have to tell slaves what to do? He's not experienced what they've experienced. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He had the pomp and the circumstance. He had all the pleasures, right? Well, there's some speculation that actually Paul's family, while they were from Tarsus, were actually taken to Tarsus as bond servants. He potentially has a family history as written by the theologian Jerome. They were deported to Tarsus from the region of Giscala in Judea. So that was potentially during Pompey's invasion of Jerusalem or during the reign of another ruler. And so does that give any more validity to what Paul says? That he has a family history of this experience. That he has the ability to maybe understand a little bit better of what they are going through. To then speak and to say, I know it's rough. And what do we do then? So according to Titus 2, 9 and 10, bondservants are to obey their master in everything. It says they are to be well-pleasing. That it reflects a person successfully performing the will of their master. It says they're not to be argumentative. Instead of opposing their master, the bondservant is to comply and to seek the good of both the master and their household. And the goal of this instruction is given in verse 10. It says, so that the actions of the believer will bring glory to God and his truth. I think of in Exodus when the Israelites are leaving Egypt and they go out, and the Israelites don't have a great track record of making decisions. And I know Jessica and I have read the stories and think, those dummies, what are they doing? They can't remember God from 2 minutes before when they left Egypt. Those silly gooses, what are they doing? And they make these seemingly boneheaded decisions because they are so tied to what was. They haven't uprooted themselves. They've not allowed themselves to be replanted yet. And yet they are told where the replanting will occur. And they say, it's not soon enough. This isn't what we thought. Forget Moses. We're going to build a golden calf. And we're going to do our own thing. And so then God gets angry about this, because they're now doing exactly what he just said not to do. And God's going to destroy them. And he says, Moses, I'll now make you the head of what's to come. I'll make you the father of the nations. And Moses says, one, I'm not really interested in that. But two, God, remember who you are. Remember what you said. So you freed these, your people, your Israelites, and now you're going to send them off into the wilderness and then kill them all. What are the Egyptians going to think? What are the Amalekites or whatever different groups, the Hittites? What are they going to think? They're going to see you and they're going to say, we're not interested in being a part of that God whatsoever. And he says, you're right, Moses. I knew you were going to say that, but you're right. And so Paul's commands apply to anyone operating under the authority of someone else. And for me growing up, I think about the different authority figures in my life. And of course, it was my parents. And then it became teachers and coaches. And then it became RAs and professors. And then it became bosses and supervisors. And then it became boards and committees. And then we choose who we operate under. We get to choose. What are we going to do with that? Who am I under? Who do I follow? And sometimes that means that when we choose the town that we live in, we're choosing to come under the authority of that town council. We're choosing to be a part of that school system and that school board. The extracurriculars we participate in, who is leading the different community organizations? Are they somebody that we want to put our kids under? Am I willing to be under their leadership? Am I willing to be under a pastor or other community leaders, that the ones that we listen to, are they legit or not? You know, I think of this Pastor Brock Meyer guy. You may have heard of him. And he's pretty suave. He's got some good things to say. There may be some bias over here, but he has some perspective, right, that we can glean from. And I know I personally am different. My family's different because of his leadership. But listen, y'all remember a couple years ago, he went on this mentor's weekend, and he went up on a mountain, and he nearly died and nearly didn't come back, like to the point that Alyssa was like freaking out at home, like, what are we going to do? Actually, she was quite peaceful about it, I think you said at the end. That's what he's doing this weekend. He's away on those with those same fellows again, doing the same thing. Actually, he's not there. He's in New Orleans, but who knows what'll happen in New Orleans? It's New Orleans. And who knows the wild stories to come, right? But this Jesus guy, more importantly, he was worth listening to. He has some helpful ways to live. He empowered Paul to teach and to preach and to author works that continue to confound the highest level of scholars. So if you ever read the Bible and are confused, welcome to the party. It's okay. And yet, we can take what Jesus teaches, we can take what he is about, and we can apply it to today, right now. And we do so with faith. We do so with faithfulness. We choose not just the way, but we fully commit to his way. Not just, well, Jesus, I'm with you on this one, but next time I'm not so sure. Jesus, you kind of let me down on this last one, so I don't know if I'll trust you. I don't know if I'm really wanting to do it that way this time. It just makes sense. It just, you know, it would further my whatever. No, if we're committed to him, we submit. We opt for the other path. And we aggressively pursue intentionality as we live and breathe here. One more piece of verse 9, it says, slaves are to demonstrate faithfulness. Instead of stealing from their masters, they're to give every reason to be trustworthy, to give every reason that that neighbor, that person, that adult, that coach, that student, that player, they trust you because you are trustworthy. You are bringing honor to God, bringing honor to your family, bringing honor to your team, bringing honor to your work when you glorify God. Paul uses the word doulos elsewhere, and he considered himself a doulos. So we're going to go through these just kind of quickly, just as an examples. John 8, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. So if you see the word slave, I went through and made sure which word was being used. In Romans 1, this letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 16 and 18. Don't you realize they became the slave of whatever you chose to obey? And as I was looking at it this morning, in fact, all of Romans 6 and 7 have this language throughout. Romans 6, 19, the next verse. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. It says, for all, he's covering them all. We are, Paul, part of one body, one spirit, the same spirit. So we are set apart, and yet we're living among the world. We are distinct. We are the mirrors where we live. We are the voices in our community. We are the ones to act. We are the community leaders. We don't just pastor a church. We don't just attend a church. It's part of our community. We pastor and we lead our community, all of us. We are the ones. And we are ones that are a part of a host of witnesses. And a witness isn't just someone that uses their eyeballs. A witness is someone who uses their voice. And they speak. And they make known and they ask questions and they are involved. They know what's going on. That's in the home. Generational leadership. That's in our community. That's in your work. That's in your frustration. That's in your pain. We are the ones. So the challenge last week that Pastor Brock gave was, as he called it, a reverse altar call. And he had all of the people under 30 stand up, and he said that, and my wife looked at me and said, "That's not you anymore." I said, "Thank you, honey." But the challenge last week was to find a younger person and just say hi. Shake their hand, maybe get a phone number. And maybe you did this, maybe you didn't. But if you did, if you haven't done it, or maybe you already have but aren't sure what to say next, just send another text, send another phone call. As we said at our men's group yesterday, these calls to answer challenges, they aren't going away. They're only going to continue. They're only going to be put in front of you again and again. Because we are a multi-generational church, and we hold that intention. We know that that's difficult. We know that that's hard. I recently answered an email from a Taylor student who was doing a study for a class, and they asked us the question of, you know, do you have a target in your community that you're trying to minister to? And for better or for worse, I said, we don't have a target, except for everybody in our community. And not that the goal is to get them here, but the goal is to care and love and to make sure they know that they are known and they're seen. And maybe you didn't take part in that challenge last week. Maybe it was kind of weird. Maybe it was kind of like, I don't know about this. I've got a crock pot at home, or I've got a baby who's crying, or I've got a whatever it might be. How awesome to have a baby crying, right? But the challenge stands, and it is unwavering. Who are you going to approach? Don't wait. If you do wait, we'll tell you next week. It's unwavering. So we are the ones. We're the ones here today. We're the ones to show up. We're the ones that has what God calls us to be. We're the ones. Let's pray. Jesus, as we walk out of these rooms, this sanctuary, this building today, God, hopefully something in this service spurred or sparked or caused a shift or a transformation to begin to take place. Maybe there's an uprooting that's painful that we've avoided or that we're in the middle of. Maybe we're in the midst of tending to our wounds that others have caused, or maybe even we've caused to ourselves. Maybe we have a need to shift how we lead in our home. We have folks that we are influencing every moment. Do we believe that? Are we committed to you? Are we submitted under your headship, Lord? And that you have the other way, the better way. So God, we open ourselves to you and we say, we are here. We're grateful that we're in a church family. And that we're in a church family that is growing. And I'm not talking numerically. We're in a church family that is seeing life change. Help us to see that. Help us to identify it, to name it, to speak it, to encourage, to exhort, and to believe that we are your bondservants. And not that we're shackled, but that we are set free to live, to love, to lead. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.